thank you. Thank you, praise team, for leading us in our singing today, for reminding us of God's great love and his compassion and his mercy that covers us, his people, his children. What a wonderful, wonderful way for us to come together to encourage one another in the great love of our God. Well, please turn your Bibles to Galatians in chapter 5 this morning. As I mentioned last week, we began this series in the fruit of the Spirit, and now for the rest of, most of the rest of this year, we're going to be looking at each individual aspect of the fruit of the Spirit on Sunday mornings. Now, thank you, so many of you who have contacted me or prayed for me and our family as I had surgery this week on my left knee, just a minor surgery. So thank you for your thoughts and your concerns and your prayers. Please keep praying that I would be able to recover quickly from this. So grateful for advanced medical care and people who care for our family. Now, prior to the surgery, I was able to meet with another local pastor in this past week just to catch up on life and ministry. And I believe that we both walked away from that opportunity feeling encouraged in what has been and proven to be a difficult season of ministry. And we talked about a lot of different things, how our churches, our families here are coping with various societal strains and circumstances. But we walked away recognizing the fact how important it is that we communicate precisely, and how important it is that the words that we use, we define, and we use them in ways that people understand. Because we live in a world and we live in a time when you might say things that will be interpreted differently. Not how you intended them to be interpreted, or someone will assign a whole different set of meaning on the words that you say. And in some sense, we should understand this, right? In fact, we just finished reading through the book of James, the letter of James in Scripture through our Bible reading thing and our Bible reading program this year. And we recognize that teachers are held to a stricter standard, right? They're going to be judged more strictly. So we understand the importance of using words precisely. And if you think about this, there are any number of buzzwords out there today that are commonly misinterpreted or commonly construed to be negative. And I want to give you an example. However, this is not going to be one of those common buzzwords or real controversial words, but let's just take the word love, okay? Let's just take the word love. In many ways, the word love in our society means very little because it means so much. That term love is used over and over again in many, many different ways. You know, we love pizza and we love college football and I love you. And as the popular song, secular song from several years ago says, I love the shape of you, which actually is more along the lines of lust. And we can be sure that when there is a scriptural word, a biblical word, the world is always going to have a different definition or a different understanding of that term, right? When we hold high a word like love, and specifically as we talk about agape love today, we're going to see that the world's understanding is nothing like what the biblical or the scriptural understanding might be. I read a testimony of a marriage counselor this week who was about to officiate, going through premarital counseling, about to officiate the wedding for this couple, and it came to the time when they began to talk about vows, and the counselor said, well, we're going to come up with vows. Do you have vows you want to use, or do you just want to use traditional? Well, we're pretty much traditionalists. We just want to use the traditional vows. Okay, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, for richer, for poorer, yes, and in sickness and in health, yes, but as long as we both love one another is what we want to substitute. As long as we both love one another, but that's where our world is today. Because as long as it works for you and it works for me, then let's continue, let's proceed in this, but if it doesn't really work, then we should have an out, right? You know, we want to make sure that we're really showing people what love is. And if we don't love each other, then why should we stick together any longer? Well, that's the world. That's the world's understanding of love. But friends, that is so far from the biblical definition of love, the biblical definition of agape, we couldn't be on even the same page. Now, I mentioned last week, we're going to be spending several weeks going through Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, just chewing on the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to start with love today. And again, this is not an exhausted list, but we understand that the fruit of the Spirit are characteristics of Jesus Christ, practical godliness. And these fruit of the Spirit are to be true in us by the power and the grace of God at work in us. And each week, we're going to try to follow a similar pattern. Hopefully, this will help us as we make our way through this series. But we're going to really have four points or four headings each week. We're going to define the fruit, and then we're going to see the fruit in action, and then we're going to note dangers of neglecting the fruit, and then we're going to end with a word on developing the fruit, on the fruit being developed in our lives. So let's stand together. I'd like for all of us to read out loud the fruit of the Spirit passage that most of you have memorized, and if you stay with the same pace that you memorize, you probably will do a good job reciting it, but because we all speak at a little different pace, let's just read it together. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law." Will you pray with me? Lord, our path is laid out before us, not just where we're going scripturally, but Jesus, you have laid the path out before us because you are these things. You are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And you are above all. And it's our desire today to humble ourselves before you and to see your Spirit in your power and by your grace create within us this practical godliness. Lord, may we become more and more like you. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, this morning we begin with defining love. Now, the love that Paul lists here, the first virtue in this list, the fruit of the Spirit, is agape. It is agape love, right? Now, many of us are aware in here that the Greek language has multiple different words that could be translated as love. And each of those words, depending on the translation, depending on the word that is used, would describe a love in a certain context. We understand that in our English language, we have really one word that means love, and it can mean a lot of different things. But in the Greek, this word love could be many different words. There's a love that really identifies or defines the love between family members. There is a love that really describes a love that's between close friends. There is a word that is used that describes a more romantic or even an erotic love. But the love that's used here is agape love. It is the highest of all of the loves. If we're going to define it, we need to understand that agape love is a selfless, sacrificial, and others-centered love. Agape is a selfless, sacrificial, and others-centered love. It's the love that describes God's care for the world and his motivation to redeem sinners from the curse of the law. This is the kind of love that does not depend on any intrinsic value in the person being loved, but depends wholly on the character and the person who is loving. In other words, this is a love that depends on the perfection, that depends on the godliness of the person loving. So we might understand this in this way. It's not because of who you are or who I am that God loved us. No, it's independent of that. It's more has to do with who he is and his character. In other words, God has chosen to place his love on us. It's not because we add value to him. It's not because he was you know, so alone and he was so less than without us. It's because God in his mercy, according to his character, chose to place his love on us and then to give us value. God wasn't picking teams and thought, oh, I just need that girl or I just need that one to be on my team and then everything's going to be perfect. No, it wasn't that way. We were deserving of God's judgment and we were deserving of God's death because of our rebellion against him, because we were running the opposite direction, going the other way, holding our fist up against him. And God, in his love, he reached out and he initiated relationship with us. Friends, this is the love that stands behind adoption. A family freely chooses to bring in an outsider, right? A foreigner, we might even say. That they have no previous connection to this one. They have no previous responsibility for this one. And apart from any just objective benefit to themselves, they choose then to pour out love and to bring in someone else, oftentimes at great cost to themselves. This is the love that stands behind adoption, whether we're talking about a spiritual adoption, that is God bringing us into his family through Christ, or even a physical adoption where a family chooses to place love on someone that they have no obligation to love in that sense and bring them into their household. This is also the love, I believe, that stands behind the parable of the Good Samaritan. Right? We understand there's a man, he's laying on the road, and he's beaten, and he's bruised, and he's broken, and people walk past him, right? They see him, and they walk past him, and they just turn the other way, or they cross the street, or they may even look at him, and then just keep on going. But along comes the Samaritan, right? Now, there's a lot of animosity between these two groups, between the Jews and the Samaritans, but the Samaritan comes by, and he sees the person struggling, he sees the person hurting, and he has compassion on him. He loves him, not because of who that person is, because it's in him to love that person. And at great cost to himself, he loves. He reaches out. He initiates relationship in the moment. Now, friends, notice that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, love heads the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And I think that this highlights the importance of love. Frankly, love, we see, is the chief virtue. Love is the chief virtue. It's the virtue or the fountain from which all other virtues flow. It's first in the list, and it's first for a reason. It's the fountain from which all of these other virtues flow. How is it that we have joy? It's because we have love. How is it that we have patience and kindness with others? It's because of love. It is listed first because it is the head. In his book, The Fruitful Life, author Jerry Bridges writes, "Love is the overall grace from which all others grow and binds all other virtues in perfect unity." So we see here the priority, even the primacy of this aspect of love. Now, even in the context of Galatians, right? We've studied Galatians several years ago. Now we're looking here at the fruit of the Spirit, coming back specifically to each of the fruit of the Spirit as we see here. But even in the context of Galatians, we're going to see how important love is, even in the building up to the point where we come to the fruit of the Spirit. And we know the book of Galatians was written because Judaizers had entered into the church and they had started to twist doctrine, and those who had trusted in Christ were now beginning to believe that they had to perfect themselves in their own strength, that it wasn't actually because the Spirit was at work, but now they were supposed to start obeying the law or doing certain things so that they could perfect their their sanctification, or they could perfect their salvation. And Paul's going to come and he's going to address how that kind of an understanding is flawed, it's wrong. We're saved by God's grace in Christ alone, not by what we can do. But as he transitions, as he moves through the letter here to the church of Galatia, he's going to tell us what God's Spirit is doing in us, right? So we see it built up, this primacy of love, the importance of love. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul states that what matters most is faith working itself out through love. Paul is telling us that what matters most in our lives as we are actively living the Christian life, depending on Christ and living the Christian life, is our faith working itself out in love. That's really important, right? That's a lot of things. That's good deeds. That's works. That's a lot of things, but it is faith working itself out in love. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul instructs us to use our freedom to serve one another in love. Serve one another through love. What does that mean? Well, we've been set free from the curse of law. We've been set free from the law. We live by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. And now we are to use our freedom in Christ to love others, to serve others, to care for others. In Galatians 5 and verse 14, Paul says that the whole law is fulfilled in one word. It's actually several words, but you'll get the picture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the whole law here, Paul is telling us, is fulfilled in this call to love your neighbor as yourself. And this, of course, aligns with what we just sang moments ago, right? With all that we are, right? All of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, we want to love him. Why? Because Matthew 22, Jesus says that the greatest command is that we would love the Lord our God with all that we are. And the second is that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. In fact, in Matthew 22, Jesus says, on this, the law and the prophets depend. That's where Paul got it. That's why Paul wrote what he wrote there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. And this then, friends, reminds us that the fruit of the Spirit ought to describe our relationship with others. So we can understand that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Yes, we are to love God with all that we are, but primarily, I believe, when Paul's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he's trying to describe what our relationship with others is to look like. We are to be characterized by love. So we take it a step further. Christopher Wright, in his book on cultivating fruit, suggests that love isn't just some sentimental feeling of being nice. We might call these warm fuzzies, right? But real, practical proof that we love one another. So what is love? What is the fruit of the Spirit that is love? What is agape? It is a love that shows itself for someone else, that is moving forward and moving towards someone, that is taking initiative. And just so we don't miss this, friends, because this is really, really key as we think about this fruit of the Spirit of love, Scripture teaches that love is essential. We need to understand the essential nature of love. Scripturally speaking, friends, love is central to who we are supposed to be. Love is central to who we are supposed to be. You may want to turn with me in your Bible, or you may just want to jot these passages down, but I think it's important for us to see this clearly. Love is central to who we are supposed to be. John chapter 13, Jesus says, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So it's a commandment, a new commandment. We're to love others as Jesus has loved us, right? Agape love, as he has given himself for us. We are to love others, and it's by this kind of love, and we are characterized by this kind of love, that the world will know that we are his disciples. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. This is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command, right? Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, I want to read verses 9 and 10. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Okay, so saying that you're in the light, what he's saying, what he's getting at there is that you're in the light of Christ, you're in a relationship with Christ. If you claim to be a Christian and you hate your brother, then you still abide in darkness. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So we see the essential nature of love. But we also see in chapter 3 and verse 11, the apostle John writing, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. And then let me just read in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Do you see this? Do you see the priority of love? Do you see the fact that love is to be central to who we are as those who are in Christ, as people who have been made new in Jesus Christ? And I could go on and on, friends. May I stop there? But I could go on and on, and that's just the Apostle John. We need to realize the importance of loving and the importance of being characterized by love and in loving others. So that's broad scope definition of love, of agape love and its importance. Let's transition now to seeing love in action. Love in action. Turn with me, if you will, if you're not there yet, 1 John chapter 3. We've been working on memorizing a lot of verses this year, and the one that we memorize that corresponds to love is 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verses 16 and 18. So I'm just going to read it for you. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. Right? So we're going to see love played out in action, and we specifically see this connected to the person of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we see love in action. We see the fullness of the expression of love, and we see the model for love in Jesus Christ. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Friends, the cross of Christ informs our understanding of love, and here's the truth. We really can't know love apart from knowing Jesus Christ. We really can't know love apart from knowing Jesus Christ. Now, we can know a worldly love. We can know a definition of love that really is a self-focused love. It's about how it makes me feel. But we cannot know the agape love of God apart from knowing Jesus Christ. For Jesus' death on a cross for our sin is the ultimate act of agape love. When we were his enemies, Jesus died for us. We didn't deserve it. We were in rebellion against him. We were going the opposite direction. We wanted to be the king or the queen of our own life. We didn't deserve his love. What we deserved was punishment and condemnation and judgment because of our rebellion against him. But Jesus loved us. And he gave his life for us. Not because of who we were, but because of who he is. Friends, hear me say this. God is all glorious. And whether or not God chose to save us would not add one thing to his glory, to the fact that he is deserving of glory and worthy of all honor. But he loved and he chose to come and to initiate relationship with us. And it's undeniable, friends, that his love changes us. When we walk in fellowship with the Spirit of God, when we abide in Christ, we are being transformed. We are bearing fruit. We are enabled to love others, and we are given desires to love others. That's what 16 through 18 is all about, right? Right? He loved us, and we ought to love others. We ought to lay down our lives for others. John is saying, talk is cheap. Think about that. John is saying, talk is cheap. You should tell the person, the people that you love them all the time. But if it never moves beyond the realm of a word or a phrase that you say, it's cheap. It's not valuable. And frankly, it won't be believable. It's not just emotion, it's action. John says, if you see a brother, when he says brother, I believe he means a fellow Christian. You mean a fellow believer. If you see a fellow believer who's in need and you are able to help, you have the means to help meet that need, but you choose not to, instead you close your heart up against that need, against that person, then John is saying that how is it that God's love is actually abiding in you? There's no proof of that. Because the proof is in the way that we move towards someone and the way that we love someone. And the truth is, so often, the reason that we close our hearts is because we're not on the lookout. We're not on the lookout for needs. We're not on the lookout for people to love. And we're too busy loving ourselves, looking out for our own needs, than we are looking to bless and looking to serve and looking to love someone else. And it's not just material things, right? In the immediate context, it's very clear. Jesus is laying down his life in order to make the way of forgiveness, reconciliation, right? So love then, clearly here, forgives wrongs that have been done. Love puts aside desires for revenge or to get even, and it treats a person with grace, and it treats a person with kindness. And of course, love is more than just material resource, right? Love could mean a lot of things. Love could mean that we go and we physically help someone. We go and we pray for someone. We take time to listen to someone. We say some words that are encouraging and appropriate for the moment to someone who needs to hear them. Maybe like our friend Neil, who gives of his time and his energy to help when someone has car troubles. Or it may be like our friend Alan, who is always ready to serve and to share his stuff with others and help how he can. It may be like our friend Stacy, who gives to support those who have practical needs. Or it may be like our friends Wanda or Judy or Debbie or anyone else who is involved who are helping and serving and giving of their time and their creativity and their energy to bless someone whose family is suffering or hurting. Friends, there are a number of ways that we can love, but what we see here is that love is always reaching out, that love is always looking to initiate, and that love is costly. It's going to cost something. It's more than just words. Love, friends, puts the needs and interests of others before your own. Love puts the needs and the interests of others before your own, just like Jesus. Just like Jesus did. And often this costs something. Money, time, energy, priority, relationship. Whatever it might be, it may cost something. So I think then it's incumbent upon each of us to ask ourselves and to ask God's Spirit then to reveal how we are just giving, quote, lip service to the way that we love. Are we loving in word or in talk, or are we loving in deed and in truth? Practical, tangible ways. And hear me say this. It doesn't mean that you're going to meet every single need that you see out there. That's not what it means. Jesus didn't meet every single physical need that he saw out there. But it does mean this. When you observe a need, when you see that there is a need and it's apparent before you, and you have the ability to meet that need, whatever it is, and it doesn't have to just be financial. It could be relational. It could be time. It could be serving, whatever it might be, and you are unwilling to meet that need, then that is saying something about the state of your heart, at least in that moment. Why? Because love, agape love, is on the lookout for how it can meet needs. Agape love takes the initiative. Agape love reaches out. So we've defined it. We've seen it in action. I want to spend a little bit of time here on the dangers of neglect. The dangers of neglecting this fruit. What if? What if we are not characterized by love? What if we don't care about this fruit? What are the dangers that come when this fruit is neglected? Now, in the context of Galatians in chapter 5, which is where we find the fruit of the Spirit listed, I think the first and perhaps the most obvious thing that we see is this. Lovelessness jeopardizes the church's harmony. Lovelessness jeopardizes the church's harmony, right? I read this earlier. We saw it earlier, Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul tells us that the whole law is fulfilled in the call to love your neighbor as yourself, okay? Paul says that the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, love your neighbor as yourself. In the very next verse, verse 15, listen to what Paul writes. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by each other. So there's a clear contrast taking place. If we're going to love, or are we going to bite and devour? Are we going to fulfill the law and love our neighbors ourselves, or are we going to bite and devour? Now, Paul's not talking about cannibalism here, right? What's he talking about? Well, John Calvin suggests that this has everything to do with loveless, destructive internal disputes in the church. Internal disputes in the church. Martin Luther, another reformer, suggests that that this biting and devouring is insults and judgments and being critical rather than being loving and compassionate, right? So we bite and we devour. We're critical of others. We're judging others. We're not really looking to get to know them or understand where they're coming from. Instead, we're just biting and devouring, and there's no harmony. There's no experience of unity in the church. And watch out lest you consume one another. That's what he's saying here. So when there is lovelessness, then the church's harmony is jeopardized. And friends, it's easy to underestimate how much harm and how much pain we can cause others with our words and actions or inactions. It's easy to underestimate that, right? We're just going through our life day by day, and we don't really give a lot of, if we're not careful, we're not giving a lot of care and attention and thought to the things that we say and how people are understanding that and how people are hearing that. Or the things that we do and how it's being received by others. Our apathy speaks loudly at times. Our indifference can injure others often. What's not hard is to see that lovelessness leads to broken relationships. It can be hard to understand how our insensitivity and our words and our actions can affect others, and that's mostly because of the callousness of our own hearts and minds. But it's not hard to see how our lovelessness can lead to division and brokenness in relationships and friends, even in the church family. When we use our words foolishly, and we're not thoughtful about how we communicate something. And just moving to the next danger, let's think about this. When the church is just characterized by disunity and by a lack of harmony, we are necessarily then being distracted from fulfilling the purpose for which God has placed us here, right? To proclaim Christ and to make disciples. Consider that Jesus says, John chapter 13, verse 35, that when we love one another, the world will know that you are my disciples. When we love one another, others will know that we are followers of Jesus Christ, that we are connected together through the Spirit of God. In other words, then, friends, the second danger is this: lovelessness jeopardizes the church's witness. Lovelessness jeopardizes the church's witness. Our ability to proclaim Christ and to make disciples is hindered, and it is hijacked when we are not loving one another. When this fruit of the Spirit is neglected and minimized because it's saying something about us that is not true. When we fail to love, what we're saying is God's grace cannot change us. God's grace has not changed us. But when we love and we're characterized by love, what we're telling the world is, look, God's grace can change you because it's changed us. God's love can make you whole because it's making us whole. One more danger I want to know that revolves around salvation and being rightly connected to God. Let me just read for you in 1 John and chapter 2 and verse 9 one more time, because this is a significant text. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So whoever claims to be in the light, to be in fellowship with God, to be a Christian, but hates his brother is actually not in the light, but is in darkness. Now look, 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother, right? So we see here then that a lovelessness indicates spiritual death. There's just no way around this, friends. And we can't truly love God if we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it's not that we're saved because we love. It's not that we're saved, we're made right with God because we love enough. And we, as soon as we reach a certain platitude of love, then everything's okay and we're right with God. That's not what he's saying. We're saved by faith alone. But what he is saying is that God's love and grace changes those who have been saved, who have put their trust in Christ, so that now we are characterized even increasingly by love. But John does tell us that our love serves to give evidence of our salvation, okay? I want you to think about this with me. One of the dangers of lovelessness is this: lovelessness jeopardizes the individual believer's assurance. Lovelessness jeopardizes your assurance of salvation. Throughout the epistle here, 1 John, he's going to write statements that says, I write this so, or we know that, right? He's telling us there's something that we know specifically because of what is going to follow. Or I'm writing to you so that you might know, and then fill in the blank, whatever he says. Just read through the epistle this afternoon when you go home, and you're going to see it over and over again. But love gives evidence of our salvation. It doesn't save us, but it does confirm for us at some level that we are in Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death, right? Out of sin and death, separated from God, alienated from God, and passed into life because in us, it's because God has placed it in there. And it says that God's Spirit is, it says, by this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Now, friends, that statement is sandwiched between two sections, which we just read, dealing with love. 1 John 3:16 through 18, all about love and how we're to love others because Christ has loved us. And then what we just read, I'll read now in verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. So 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. And what comes right before that? Love. And what comes right after that? Love. Love, the presence of love, the character of love in us working itself out gives us hope and assurance because it tells us that God is at work in us, that his spirit is at work in us. And friends, when we struggle with the assurance of salvation, that we are in Christ and that Christ actually does love us, when we struggle with this, and there may be times in life when we do, we open ourselves up to any number of attacks from Satan, constantly living in doubt and in fear. Now think about this. When we love, we are sure. We know. We know. We know we pass out of death into life. Why? Because we love. Because there's evidence of God's Spirit at work. But when we refuse to love, and when we withhold love, and when we live in sin and away from love, what we're saying is, I'm not sure. And then Satan has an opening to attack. He has an opening to attack. And friends, that's not what God desires for you. God desires that you would know exactly what we sang earlier in that Stephen Curtis Chapman song, right? Hallelujah, we are who he says we are. We are children of God. We are sons and daughters. We are brought into the family of God by faith through the finished work of Jesus Christ, not because of anything we could have done, not because of how good we are, but because of how loving and how gracious our God is. And God wants us to stand assured in relationship with him so that we can live fruitfully before him, so that we can walk with the Spirit and carry out the fruit of the Spirit, not walk in the deeds of the flesh. Not be struggling every day. Am I in Christ? Am I actually saved? I just wish I wouldn't do this. And friends, that's what sin does in our life. It causes us to question things. It causes us to wonder, is this true? Is this real? Is God really at work? Is God really there? But what John's telling us, friends, is that if we're in Christ, the Spirit of God lives in us, and the Spirit of God is working to produce these fruit in us, and we have a role in that. So we are to love. We're to love. That's just three dangers of neglecting. Let's go on to the next and the final point, developing love. So again, we recognize that as a fruit of the Spirit, this kind of love is not natural to us. It's not something that we would pursue on our own, we could come up with on our own, or we could get to on our own. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle John tells us that God, that love is from God, and that love, God is love. In other words, it's only those who are in relationship with Jesus Christ, those who in whom the Spirit of God is at work, who will possess and display such love. And if we're going to grow in love, friends, then we have to be intentional. We have to be intentional. We talked last week about some overarching principles, right? God's Spirit is at work. God has to be at work. But yes, we cooperate with God. Our growth in love, or our growth in any of these graces for that matter, doesn't happen automatically. And simply knowing the difference between the world's understanding and the biblical understanding of love doesn't mean it's going to come about in our lives. If we are going to develop love, friends, then we have to saturate our minds on God's word. We've got to meditate on scripture that highlights both God's love and the importance of our loving others, right? We have to fill our minds with the truth of God's word, his love for us and our call to love others and how we are to love others. 1 John 3, 16 through 18, for instance. And as we renew our minds in God's word, then God's Spirit will bring transformation. But there's more than that, right? Second, we've got to pray and walk with the Spirit, right? We've got to ask God to be at work, creating with it. We want this, God. God, help us to be more loving. Help us to be more giving. Help us to look towards to others. Help us to look for opportunities to show love. We got to plead with him, right? We got to ask for grace, God's grace, to deny ourselves, to crucify our selfish tendencies, and then to look to the interests of others, right? To put off the self and to put on compassion and looking to love others. Help us, Spirit. Help us to walk. Help us to deny ourselves and help us to look out for others. Now, this idea of meditating on Scripture and depending on the Spirit is consistent with abiding in Christ. And friends, we talked about this a lot last week, and we're going to talk about abiding in Christ as we go through this story. I don't want it to become cliche, and I don't want it to become old news to us. We will not produce fruit unless we are abiding in Christ, because it is the Spirit of God who is producing fruit in us as we are then putting ourselves in the position of cooperating with God in this great ordeal of sanctification. Now, the final thing I'll say this morning is this. We have to choose to obey. We have to choose to obey. We have to choose to put on love and to put off that which corresponds to hatred and sin. We have to choose to obey. We have to choose to forgive. We have to choose to move towards one another in love. We can't stand back and say, well, you know, this is the most loving I can be right now. No, we are called to move towards one another in love. Jerry Bridges writes that we must choose to do the things that love dictates. We must choose to do the things that love dictates. We've got to look for ways to love, for people to love, and for opportunities to show love. And here's the thing. We can count on this fact. God wants to produce love within us. God desires that everyone in this room would be characterized by love. We know that for a fact. The question is, will we do our part? Will we put ourselves in the position of meditating and abiding and seeking to obey? Let's pray to that end. Oh God, you're good. You're gracious to us. And Lord, even as we begin this series on the fruit of the Spirit, I can just sense that you are wanting to do great work in us as a church and great work in us as individual believers. God, we are confident that you have given us your Spirit in order that we might grow in Christ's likeness, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And Lord, it is our prayer and it is our declaration, even right now, that this is what we want. And Lord, we struggle. And Lord, our attitudes are poor at times, but at the end of the day, Lord, and may it be at the beginning of the day, this is what we want. And that we want to be like Jesus, our Savior. God, have your way in us. Make us what we are not by your grace, for your glory, and for the good of your people, God. Make us people who love. And do this so we don't destroy each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, as we transition to a time of response, our friend Daniel is going to be up here receiving people. If you don't know the love of God in Christ Jesus, if you don't have relationship with the one true living God through faith, if you don't have the hope of forgiveness and eternal life, then come and we'll share with you the gospel. We want to be able to walk with you as brother and sister in Christ. Maybe as a family, you want to just pray together that God would create in your family dynamic a more loving atmosphere. Maybe in your own personal life, a more loving heart, attuned to the interest of others, setting aside sin and selfishness. God is at work, friends. I pray that you'll stand and respond as he's leading.